If you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, and our text will be the entire chapter. Isaiah 61, beginning at verse 1. Brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console all those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, everlasting, and I will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Well, thanks be to God for his word. A number of years ago, it was popular in Christian circles to ask, what would Jesus do? And the acronym WWJD was everywhere and seemingly on everything. Today, even in the secular world, it seems as if it is increasingly popular to ask that question again. What would Jesus do? If you could get Jesus on your side, or if you can turn Jesus to your cause on a specific issue, usually taking a text of Scripture grossly out of context or with terrible theology, but if you can get Jesus on your side, seemingly, well, then you've won some sort of moral victory for yourself. Perhaps you saw the headline a couple of months ago about a certain governor putting up billboards justifying abortion with the text from Jesus saying you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Abortion's okay because you should love your neighbor as yourself. Just more recently, this past week, somebody proclaimed on national TV that Jesus would be the grand marshal in the Pride Parade. Well, there's so many problems with both of those statements and many more like them, but do you see what they're doing? They're trying to get Jesus on their side. This is what Jesus said. He approves what I believe. Jesus is being used to validate any agenda, any position that you want. Jesus is on my side. He's not on yours. The triune God is not a political pawn to be moved around to serve one side or the other, one political party or the other. God is transcendent. He is not part of this world. that His purposes will always be accomplished according to His eternal decree. When people use Jesus in this way, they have no consideration of who He is or what He came on earth to do. And in a similar vein, we can even think about this National Day of Thanksgiving, this Thanksgiving Day. Now, being in church this morning is really the perfect place for you to be to start this day, because you are giving thanks, you're giving glory, you're giving honor to God, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. We are giving thanks to God for what He has done and who He is as well. All men are created in the image of God. The law of God is written on their hearts. And so we know on some level that we need to give thanks to the Lord. All men know that. We need to give thanks to somebody. But suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, they don't acknowledge God. And as Paul says, they turn themselves into fools. But this Thanksgiving morning, as you are gathered here in God's house, let's think about the proper reason for Thanksgiving. And the proper reason for Thanksgiving is Jesus Christ Himself, what He has come to do. So let's think about that from Isaiah 61. And we'll do that in 3 points this morning. First, what Christ was anointed to do. Second, how we are blessed. And finally, how we respond. What was Christ anointed to do? How we are blessed, and then how we respond. And brothers and sisters, may you today give true and heartfelt thanks for the gift of Jesus Christ. So first, let's think about what Christ was anointed to do. If you know about the prophecy of Isaiah, you know that there are many wonderful pictures throughout the book about Jesus Christ who was to come. Emmanuel, God with us. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, things like that. But in Isaiah 42, we are introduced to the servant of the Lord. The servant who is, of course, a direct prophecy of Jesus Christ, who is going to come 700 years in the future. But here in chapter 61, we're reintroduced to the servant of the Lord again. And He has been anointed. He has been anointed by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is upon Him. And He has been given a specific task. He is anointed for a specific purpose. Now, in a first reading of these first few verses, perhaps, well, maybe Christ was come to do some sort of social gospel or social justice. It's kind of what it sounds like, right? Well, in many eyes, that's what Jesus came to do anyways to the earth. Jesus is concerned with the poor. He's bringing freedom, liberty. He's letting people out of prison. In fact, Jesus is giving clothes to those who are poor, whatever else they need to rise them up out of their unfortunate state. For some, that's the extent of Christ's work, isn't it? But for many of us, though, we are familiar with the narrative in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus comes into the synagogue of Nazareth and He is given the scroll of Isaiah and He opens up that scroll and guess where He turns? He turns to this passage, Isaiah 61, and reads the beginning of the first two verses. He reads those. He rolls up the scroll, He gives it back to the attendant, and what does Jesus say? Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What an amazing thing for Jesus to say, today, this scripture which God's people have been wrestling with for 700 years, is fulfilled in their hearing, right then and there. It was fulfilled. God had a purpose for this text, which Isaiah gave so many years before. It was pointing to the work of Christ. And at that moment, the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry, it was fulfilled. But there were still poor people. There were still people in prison. There were still people in slavery. Because Jesus Christ declared, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, right then and there. How could that be? Well, it could be fulfilled because Isaiah 61 is speaking prophetically. It is speaking about spiritual matters, not only physical. We too are poor in spirit. Our hearts are broken and divided. We are captive to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Indeed, we are enslaved. We are bound to our sin. Now, those are the realities of all mankind. That's what we need to be redeemed from. Not just a specific subsection of mankind, but all mankind need to be redeemed in these ways. Regardless of your position in society, you need good news to be proclaimed to you. We need the gospel to be proclaimed, to heal our brokenness, to proclaim to us the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. The good news that we have been rescued. We've been rescued from the prison of death. We need our greatest need to be taken care of. The condemnation that we justly deserve because of our sin. And brothers and sisters, that's what the servant of the Lord came to do, to free us. He did it. He accomplished it. Jesus was anointed by the Spirit to be our chief prophet, priest, and king. And all of that concerning our salvation, our redemption. And again, Jesus uses these words there in Luke 4. And he quotes just the first phrase of verse 2. He ends with, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. But he doesn't continue on with what Isaiah says. It's actually utterly profound that he doesn't say those things. Because at that moment in Nazareth, that was not the day of vengeance. That was not the day of vengeance of our God. That was the day of salvation. The day of vengeance, that was still to come. Christ couldn't say that has been fulfilled because it hasn't. And brothers and sisters, the same is true for us. The same is true for us. Today is the day of salvation. Today is not the day of God's vengeance. That day is going to come. It will come at the end of time when Christ comes again. But it's not right now. On this Thanksgiving Day, we are reminded that the Lord has redeemed his people. He has saved them from the guilt, the condemnation of their sin. He has saved us because God's vengeance, God's wrath, was poured out on Christ on Calvary. And do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that? Today is the day of salvation. If we don't believe those things, then all we have to look forward to is that day of vengeance of our God. That's all that's left. But we will suffer for our sins. There's not much to be thankful there. But if we do trust in Christ and we believe in him, and his perfect work of redemption that has been accomplished for us, well, guess what? There are so many blessings yet to come. So many blessings that flow forth out of that redemption that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. Something that we really need to be thankful for every single day, not just once a year. That brings us to our next point. How are we blessed? In verses 3 and 7, Isaiah gives us five instead statements. Instead of getting one thing, which we maybe already have, or at least we deserve, instead of getting that, we get something else. We get a blessing. Listen to these statements. Instead of ashes, we are given a beautiful crown. Instead of mourning, we are given the oil of gladness. Instead of despair, we are given a garment of praise. Instead of shame, we will be given double honor. Instead of insult, we will rejoice. Commentator J. Alec Moycher says, the Lord exactly replaces the hurt with the remedy. The Lord exactly replaces the hurt, the shame, the dishonor that we have with the remedy, exactly what we need. God gives it to us. And when God blesses us, it's perfect. He doesn't hold anything back. It's exactly what we need. It's something we couldn't do for ourselves. We were unable to do these things for ourselves, but the servant of the Lord comes, and he does it for us. He does it for us. Now, these are the sort of blessings that we are given by the Lord, all because of the work of Jesus Christ. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, we're lifted up out of our misery. We're united to Christ, and as Paul says, we are given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, all because we're united to Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that there won't be times when we mourn, or we have a faint spirit, or we're shamed, or we're insulted in this life. Those days will come. We still live in a fallen world. But the Hebrew text of verse 3, it really speaks about getting a new life. It speaks about the Lord regenerating us, causing us to be born again in the Spirit. Those are the things that are eternal, aren't they? Things that have to do with our heart, our soul, our mind, not just our external situation. And quite often when somebody becomes a Christian or they are a Christian, their life is even harder. The physical reality perhaps is worse for them. And if we're only concerned about the external, well then being thankful might actually be really hard for us. But what's the promise of God? What's the fundamental covenant promise of God that he gives us throughout the Scriptures? I will be your God, and you will be my people. Well, brothers and sisters, that right there is why we have so much to be thankful for. God is our God, and we are his people. As we heard in the call to worship, we are the sheep of his pasture. What an amazing gift that we have been given. And going along with that, God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. In fact, we will be blessed eternally. Not just necessarily in this world, but blessed eternally. And our text speaks to that truth. One of the reasons why I absolutely love Isaiah 61 and why I wanted to preach it here on Thanksgiving morning is because of the imagery it gives to us of clothing. And we've already heard a couple of these. A beautiful headdress, a beautiful crown, a garment of praise. But in verse 10 are some of the most profound words of Scripture concerning the clothing that God gives to us. Listen to this. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as the bride adorns herself with her jewels. What a beautiful picture. I hope you can even see that in your mind's eye. But one of the most important biblical doctrines is that of the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Now, if you're unfamiliar with that term, imputation, it's a legal term. And simply it means accrediting to somebody's account. And this comes into play in our theology in a profound way because when we think about what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, the reason that it's significant is because all of our sin was credited to him. It was imputed to him. And what comes the other way? Christ's righteousness. His righteousness is credited to us. It is given to us, imputed to us. And if you remember just one thing from this sermon this morning, let that be it. Let this be it. If you trust in Christ, we are clothed, we are credited, we are imputed with the garments of salvation. The robe of righteousness has been given to us. What a beautiful picture. What an amazing fact that is true of us when we believe in Jesus Christ. The garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness. Elsewhere in God's word, it speaks of this as well in Zechariah chapter 3. Most likely familiar verses. Just listen to a few verses. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. What did Joshua the high priest have? Filthy rags. What do we have in and of ourselves? Filthy rags. We need somebody to take off those rags and to put on something way better. Garments of salvation. Robes of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, that is true of you. That is what God has given to you in Jesus Christ. And even at the end of verse 10, how does he describe these robes of righteousness, these garments of salvation? They're beautiful. It's like a bridegroom just being adorned with ornaments, the bride coming in with her beautiful gown. Beautiful, perfect. Something that you would wear as a wedding as a bride and the groom. Perhaps your family, like mine, will go around the table today and ask, well, what are you thankful for? And perhaps you go around with every letter of the alphabet, starting with A, ending with Z. Well, children, I'm going to give you two easy ones this morning. G, the garments of salvation. R, the robe of righteousness. What wonderful things to be thankful for. Garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness. Because they point, this is what Christ has done for us. And it's something real. It's something that needed to be done that we couldn't do. Christ has done that for us. But there's another biblical picture of how we are going to be blessed. Yes, blessed with these robes, blessed with these garments. But we also need to give thanks to the Lord. It's from the end of verse 3. That we are called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. This word for tree can also mean just a mighty tree, an oak tree, as some translations say. And when we are grafted into Jesus Christ, that is what we are now called. We're mighty trees, we're oaks of righteousness in that way. The planting of the Lord. It's not a weak sapling. It's not something that just can be quickly pulled out of the ground or trampled over. No, we are a mighty tree. A mighty tree, a tree with roots that go deep. A planting of the Lord that is able to stand firm. Of course, it doesn't mean that there won't be storms. There won't be things that are going to buffet us about a little bit. But we're going to stand firm. We're going to remain rooted in Jesus Christ and in the Lord. We will remain planted. And when we do, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. He sustains us. He keeps us. Again, what wonderful blessings, what wonderful things to be thankful to the Lord for. So we have these wonderful, very personal things, being clothed, having these robes, being planted by the Lord. But in Isaiah 61, verses 4 and 6, Isaiah pulls back just a little bit. We're no longer now thinking about the individual believer, but now the community of faith, the community of believers. For those that have heard the good news, for those that are redeemed, those who have been liberated out of their captivity, those who have been dressed in the garments of salvation, it's a vibrant, it's a growing community. Verse 4 speaks about the rebuilding of cities, cities that were desolate for a long time. Verse 5, strangers and foreigners coming in to help care for the flocks, care for the fields. Verse 6, they will be priests with the riches of the Gentiles. Now, if we had figurative language leading up to verses 4 and 6, we expect the same to continue. There's a physical, these aren't physical realities necessarily. This is spiritual. The cities have been devastated and ruined for many generations. Thinking about the covenant people of God. In other words, thinking about the Old Testament church. Especially in that time of redemptive history when Isaiah was prophesying, in many ways, the Old Testament community was a mess. Yes, there were some great kings, and Hezekiah was also here in Isaiah's time. But many times there are horrible kings. Kings following after the Baals, the Asherahs, the gods of the pagan lands. And even the New Testament church, in many ways, it's a mess. It's desolate in many places. But listen to these words from Article 27 of the Belgic Confession. And this holy church is preserved by God against the rage of the whole world. Even though for a time it may appear very small in the eyes of men, as though it were snuffed out. The holy church of God is being preserved. Why are we being preserved? Because we are God's people. He has planted us. We are firm. We are mighty trees. And when God has his church, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Despite what we can see with our eyes, we may not seem as if the church is being held up by God, but it is. Indeed, it will spread out to all the nations, and these once ruined cities will be restored, filled with God's people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, part of this covenant community. Verse 5 speaks of strangers and foreigners who will serve in the church alongside the covenant people of God. E.J. Young helpfully reminds us that the distinction between Jew and Greek will be torn down. And the functions listed in verse 5 probably designates the work of maintaining the church on this earth. We don't have a class distinction anymore in the church. It's all of God's people. The walls of hostility have been torn down. We are working side by side in this world for Christ's church. And then in verse 6, we move to the words of Peter come to mind. Royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's how we're blessed by the Lord. whole body, one body of Christ, holy priests, royal priests, holy nation. Many things to be thankful for. Thinking about Christ and his church. Christ and his church. It includes us, includes people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. But this blessing of the Lord takes on a very specific character in verses 8 through 9. There Isaiah says in the New King James, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering." That last phrase is really hard to translate, but it's actually a significant point being communicated. Because it concerns, what are these offerings that the Lord requires? Well, they need to be perfect. They need to satisfy God's justice. And we read about that throughout the law of Moses, these perfect sacrifices, pointing to the perfect justice of God. And quite often, unfortunately, God's people, they've tried to bring forward improper burnt offerings, imperfect burnt offerings. And when they did that, they were actually robbing from the Lord. They were taking away from his justice, taking away from his glory. But what does the Lord say in the rest of this verse? Here's how the ESV translates the rest. "I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them." So the Lord states that he hates these improper sacrifices. He hates injustice. But now he doesn't tell the people, "Now you need to try harder. Just get the right sacrifices and I'm going to be happy. You can do this on your own." That's not what God says, does he? No, he says exactly the opposite. "I'm going to do this. I will do this. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I need my justice to be satisfied perfectly, so guess what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to raise up my own redeemed people." Verse 9 goes on to say that people will spread across the globe. They will be the blessed children of God because God is doing the work. And that's a wonderful reason to give God thanks, isn't it? It's not that we have done a good work. No, God has done the work for us. Perfect. I will do it. I will make sure my justice is satisfied perfectly. And brothers and sisters, it has through Jesus Christ and his perfect work. And how do we respond? We respond with thankfulness. And that brings us to our third point. We respond. We've already looked at the second half of verse 10, those garments of salvation, the robes of righteousness. But the beginning of verse 10 simply says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God." And brothers and sisters, I pray that is where your heart is this morning. I pray that is where your heart is this Thanksgiving morning, indeed every single day, because of the amazing grace of our God towards us. We don't deserve any of this. But God has done the work for us. He entered into an everlasting covenant with us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We get all the blessings. We didn't do a thing. God did it from the very beginning. We get the blessings. And they're not material or physical blessings that can simply be stolen, it can rot away. But no, we get eternal blessings. We get a new life covered with the garments of salvation. We get a robe of righteousness that can never be taken off. We are before the Lord as a bride adorned for her husband, holy, blameless, above reproach. Because that's how we're dressed. That's how you're dressed this morning for trusting in Christ. But there is a much grander and even more significant feast that we have been dressed for than anything you're going to prepare today. There's a much grander feast to come, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Listen to this from Revelation 19 in the context of what we've heard about in Isaiah 61. Listen to these verses. "Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters, and as a sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. What a wonderful response to the Lord. Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And even more so, because we have been dressed in these clean and fine linens, we are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. God calls us to come, eat. The supper has been prepared for you. These are the true words of God. Come, eat. Come, be thankful for all the Lord has given to us. But in many ways, as you're sitting here this morning, perhaps this Thanksgiving Day is very hard for your family. Perhaps it's the first holiday without a loved one. I know it's the case for some of you. Maybe it's the 5th, the 10th, the 20th without somebody. Maybe as you reflect on this past year, there has been much heartache. Very many struggles in your life, maybe even struggles to your faith. Looking at the world around us, it may seem as if there's not a whole lot to be thankful for. But that's not seeing with the eyes of faith. That's not understanding the true blessings that the Lord has showered upon us. Not just a little bit, but abundantly. God has showered his blessings upon us abundantly. We are his redeemed, liberated people. We have been clothed with the garments of salvation. The church of Jesus Christ, it is still standing. It is still standing firm, and we are individually members of it. What wonderful reasons to give thanks to the Lord. But in conclusion, let us listen again to verse 11 of our text. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Who planted the garden? Who is making it thrive and grow? It is God himself, the Creator God. He is doing it. And how do we see that? We see that in the fact that the gospel is being spread. The gospel is going out across the globe. Good news is being brought to the poor. The broken are being bound up. The captives are being liberated. The prison of the soul has been opened. That is happening across the globe. And brothers and sisters, truly today, this year is the year of the Lord's favor. This is the year of the Lord's favor. And that is the gospel message that is being proclaimed to all tribes, nations, and tongues, including us, even here this morning in Linden, Washington. What a wonderful reason to give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord for all that Christ has done for us. And as you heard from Revelation, our voices are being joined with the multitude, praising the Lord for these things throughout time. The saints on earth singing with the saints in heaven. And what are they singing? The Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Brothers and sisters, may we continue today to give our voice to God's amazing grace. All that he has done for us through Jesus Christ. He is the reason for Thanksgiving. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you, recognizing, Lord, that on our own we cannot save ourselves. But Lord, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time to live the perfect life that we couldn't live, to die the perfect, satisfactory death that your justice deserves that we couldn't do, all in our place. For our sin was laid on him and his righteousness is given to us. What a wonderful truth. And Lord, we pray that that will continue to be the ground of our thanksgiving today and every day. Lord, we thank you for all that you've given to us. And Lord, we do look forward to the day when all things will be made new. And we get to praise you with the saints in heaven for all of eternity. Lord, we do pray, Lord, come quickly. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.